every generation has a where were you moment. Where were you when Alan Shepard went into space? Maybe where were you when JFK or Martin Luther King Jr. were shot and killed? I think about Columbine. I remember that I was in college when Columbine was occurring. And the fact that you can just say the word Columbine and people know what you're referencing. Or maybe the one point and image that many people refer back to now is simply 9/11. Where were you when 9/11 happened? Now, generations have these moments, and I want to ask you, where were you when you realized that the coronavirus wasn't just going to be relegated to foreign countries, but it was going to make landfall here in the United States? Now, these moments, these where were you moments change our lives forever. Policies change. I mean, culture shifts. There's no going back. I mean, it most certainly creates uncertainty. 2020 will be one of those moments. Our grandchildren will look back at images of 2020 and they'll see images of people in masks and wonder what in the world happened. It's like the images that we look at now from 1918 and the Spanish flu. We look at this image and we wonder, wow, I wonder what that would have been like. Well, now we know what it was like. Now, I'd like to point out that actually the lady here in the middle, she is not wearing her mask correctly. She needs to make sure she gets that up over her nose. Or this image here, that literally there was a law in 1918 that said either wear a mask or go to jail. That's how serious they took the Spanish flu in 1918. And this image of a sign outside of a Navy yard and the fact that here at the bottom of it, you could see it says spitting spreads the Spanish influenza. And then in big letters, don't spit. It was actually two women that took on the initiative of this becoming a national campaign of not to spit on the sidewalks because they believed and they know that Spanish flu was spread through spitting. These are cultural moments. These are life-changing, shifting moments. The where were you moments. I mean, think about all the uncertainty that we're experiencing today. Global pandemic, economic recession, I mean, mass unemployment, record wildfires, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes that are happening all around the world and even at home here. Floods. I mean, did I miss anything? When we think about all of this, and there's actually a new word that's been added to our lexicon called doom scrolling. Doom scrolling is what we do either before we go to bed or when we wake up in the morning, where we don't even read the articles anymore. We simply scroll through the headlines to gain information, to gain knowledge about what's happening in the world around us. Now, I'm not trying to be a downer. In fact, I'm going to be quite opposite. But this is certainly a really rough time. And this is a really tough year. And if ever we need hope for Christmas, it's now. And if ever we need a Savior, Jesus Christ, it's now. And this is why this season is so important. This season of Advent. Advent literally translates coming, arrival, expectation, anticipation. These are all words that literally translate to the word Advent. Advent links our past, our present, and our future. It celebrates the birth of Jesus, but also it alerts us to his second coming. It's not just that he came, but that he is coming again. Advent is filled with hope. It's filled with eager anticipation. In fact, I want to encourage you to allow this time to become a holy pause in your story, to utilize the Advent season to be intentional about pausing, stopping, reflecting, preparing, focusing in on the greater story that's being told. The greater story for us is God's redeeming love that is breaking into the world. No pandemic, no recession, not even a hurricane, a flood, or a natural disaster can stop the inbreaking power of God's love into the world. And just like Herod and the Romans that were trying to stop the movement of God, and they were trying to oppress the people. No amount of oppression could stop the love of Christ that was breaking into the world, because a tiny baby was born in a manger of all places. And he was known as Emmanuel, God with us. So in the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the four attributes of God. And we're going to do that in understanding that it's encapsulated in the birth of Jesus. And those four attributes are hope, peace, joy, and love. So that's what we're going to study over the next 4 weeks. Hope, peace, joy, and love. We are going to rediscover hope. We're going to rediscover peace and rediscover joy and then rediscover love. And then on Christmas Eve, we're going to rediscover Christ. Well, this is a good place for us to stop. I encourage you to turn in to your talk sheet to the Start It Out section and just get the conversation going and have a time of dialogue. If you're watching this content by yourself, send a text message or give somebody a call. Engage in some form or way. Write, journal. Think about these questions to yourself. Just engage in the content so you can go deeper in what God wants to say through the message time. Well, I want to encourage you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. It's here in Luke chapter 2 that we find the birth narrative of Jesus. Now, to understand first, before we get into all that, we need to understand the conditions that the people were operating under. And now, you have to think about this, that Israel is, at this point, is a defeated nation. They are under the Roman rule. In fact, it is a harsh day for the people of Israel. Brutality runs rampant in the streets. Oppression is something that is readily felt by the people. Conquest is all that Rome had in mind. And that meant not just conquesting land, but it meant conquesting people. And here we find the people of Israel have spent 1,000 years calling out to God. No answer. They've spent 1,000 years under invasion by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. They have 1,000 years of calling out and generation upon generation. Since even the covenant, they were waiting for the Messiah. I mean, think about this, 1,000 years of uncertainty and waiting. But in that midst of all of that uncertainty, in the midst of the oppression, in the midst of being ruled and reigned and controlled over, they clung to the promise of Genesis 12:3. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. See, they understood this verse to be a messianic prophecy that one day the Messiah would be born. So let's pick up the narrative after Jesus's birth. Now, I know typically we kind of work up to that because we're in the beginning stage of Advent, but I want us to move to two characters in the story that really are a symbol of hope for us today. Again, I get it. We typically start with Mary and Joseph and the donkey and the shepherds and the three kings and Herod and all that. And you're familiar probably with that story. But again, I'm going to focus on two characters, Simeon and Anna, because these two kept incredible hope. So what we know about Simeon, as we look here in Luke chapter 2, is that Simeon is righteous. He's devout. He's eagerly waiting for the Messiah to arrive. In fact, the Holy Spirit told Simeon that he would not die before he saw the Messiah. Now, could you imagine? Could you imagine every couple that brings their child into the temple to be to make the sacrifice for a newborn, especially a son? I mean, he must have been on pins and needles every day. And so we know that Simeon, we're going to pick up his story, that he's in the temple and that Mary and Joseph come and they present Jesus in the temple. So let's take a look starting at verse 28. Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people." That's good news. "He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." And also in the temple at the same time was Anna, and she was a prophet as well. What's interesting about Anna is that she married at the typical age, but she was only married to her husband for 7 years. So this means that scholars estimate that she probably was a widow for over 65 years. Now, I love the story here. I love the way Luke retells it. Is Mary and Joseph are there, and Simeon is praying over Jesus, and then Anna comes in. She kind of like, you know, barges in. And at verse 37 says, she never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. They didn't miss a beat. Simeon and Anna were sparks of hope for Israel. In fact, they were greater than sparks of hope. They were torches of hope for the people that were living in darkness. They held on to that hope. And when they saw the hope in person, they told everybody. I can just picture Simeon is praying, saying, "Thank you, God, I can die now." And Anna comes and she like swoops Jesus out of his arms and she starts dancing around the temple and telling everybody, you know, "This is the child who was born that was going to save us." You see, they kept believing. They kept hoping. But think about their situation. Simeon watched the decay of his people. Generation after generation that was really getting further and further away from God. Anna was a widow. She was the lowest of society. She would have been 65 years at the low end of society. And she lived out this hope even in the midst of that. I want you to notice that Simeon and Anna, they didn't even hesitate to know that that was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, if you think to the birth narrative, if you think about how people were made aware that Jesus was coming into the world, many times, if not every time, they needed to be convinced. They needed to be shown or told. And I don't know if potentially maybe God knew that if an angel showed up to Simeon and Anna in their old age, they might have had a heart attack or something. I don't know. But they didn't have to be convinced. And I think that that's really telling to the story. See, it's because Simeon and Anna were tuned in. They were waiting. They were watching. They were listening. They were expecting because they were filled with hope. Even in the midst of being surrounded by hardship, hope is what they held on to. And it's interesting because Simeon and Anna, they reveal several things about hope. And I want to key in on three specific things that Simeon and Anna show us and reveal to us about hope. And it's going to be our kind of takeaway and also what we can apply to our lives. So here's the first one. Hope sees beyond. Hope sees beyond. Hope is the fuel of faith. It's the fuel of dreams. It's the fuel of possibilities. Hope is that whisper that you hear, maybe, just maybe. And it's amazing because no matter how bad it is, we can't lose hope. We have to hold on to that hope. Hope is still alive, even in the midst of hopelessness. And I'm going to tell you right up front, I am preaching this to myself today. I need to cling on to that hope as well. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the Christians that were living in Rome. Now, this was after Jesus had come and he had gone. He had suffered. He had died. He had resurrected, stayed with the disciples for 40 days after that. Then the disciples were on their own. Paul then comes later. So this is where we pick up. This is after all of that. And Paul writes a letter to the people that are living in Rome, not just people, but Christians living in Rome. And he really wants to start by clarifying a few really important facts. In fact, we're going to turn to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 1. He says, "There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." Meaning, let me just say that plainly. You will not be condemned if you are a follower and believer in Jesus. See, it's more than just believing. It's following and belonging to Christ Jesus. Now, Paul goes on to talk about living by the Spirit. And he says in verse 24, so as we jump down to verse 24, we were given the hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now let me read verse 24 again. We were given this hope when we were saved. So where is this hope that we find if we are a believer, if we are a Christ follower? It was given to us when we were saved, is what Paul is saying here. Now, if we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. You see, hope is what exists before reality comes to pass. But it also precedes our present reality. Now, I intentionally included verse 26 in our reading because it actually is vitally important. So let me just refresh us here on verse 26. It says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Then this leads to point number two. God is with us here, now, and always. I want you to hear that. God is with us here, now, and always. God knows your pain. He knows your struggle, and he's not taken surprise by coronavirus. He's not taken surprise when you get that diagnosis. He's not taken by surprise when that middle of the night phone call with devastating news. When your heart is shattered, when you are feeling confused, when you are uncertain, he sees you. He's with you because he's Emmanuel, God with us. Now, God through the Holy Spirit offers us hope in the midst of the circumstances, in the midst of our weakness. That's why that Paul is reminding us that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And the Holy Spirit reminds us of God's faithfulness. Now, I know that might be hard to hear that God is with us because you really want God to step in and deal with that hurt and that pain. But he's reminding us again of his faithfulness. In fact, God promises to be with us throughout history. In fact, Isaiah 43 verses 1 and 2 reminds us of this. But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. Now hear this, you are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. Now these are hope-filled words. In fact, what it doesn't say is when you're going through the fire that God's going to put it out, or when you are experiencing that you're in deep water, he says you're not going to drown, but it also doesn't say that God isn't going to just rescue you in the midst of it. And again, I know that that's hard, but it's easier for us to understand that we're going to go through the difficulties of life because that's just what life is. It wasn't easy for Jesus. It wasn't easy for the disciples. It wasn't easy for Simeon and Anna. But God was Emmanuel then. He's Emmanuel now. And he will be Emmanuel in the future. He will be God with us. These are the words that Simeon and Anna would lean on. That I'm not going to be afraid. And I am God's. And even though I go through the deep water, I know that he's going to be with me. Even though I go through rivers of difficulty, I am guaranteed that I will not drown because the Holy Spirit is with me in my weakness and God is faithful. So this leads us to point number three. It's hope inspires us to carry on. Hope was the catalyst to keep Simeon and Anna moving forward, anticipating every day that the next young baby boy that came to the temple could be the Messiah. And that was hope. So Paul, going back to Paul, describes this cycle of hope that we experience. In fact, in the same letter to the Christians in Rome, he says in chapter 5, because of our faith, starting at verse 2, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us to develop endurance. Sometimes I wish that God would get tired of helping me to develop my endurance. And maybe you're the same way. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens the confident hope of salvation. See, there's a cycle happening, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Do you see the cycle there? That Paul is reminding us that the endurance builds character, and character continues to strengthen our salvation, and we have confident hope in Christ. So God's hope doesn't disappoint, and it doesn't put us to shame. Instead, God's hope gives us new hope and a growing strength to see beyond the pain and the confusion that is staring us right in the face. Well, this is another spot where we're going to stop here, and we're going to move to the talk it out section of our talk sheet and engage in the scripture, engage in what God has revealed through his word for us today. So take a few minutes. If you want to continue in the message, just wait 5 seconds and the message will automatically begin. If you're watching this with a group, press pause. And then when you're ready, just come back and press play and we'll continue. Well, one of the stories that has come out of this pandemic, which is a story of incredible and encouraging hope, is Captain Sir Tom Moore. I don't know if you saw this story of Captain Sir Tom Moore. Now, he's Sir because he was knighted by the Queen of England. But this, he is a hero. He is a hero that rose to epic proportions, even in the midst of a pandemic. And he was the most unlikely hero that we would consider during coronavirus. Tom is a 100-year-old man who raised $40 million to go to British Healthcare in the middle of the pandemic. He walked 100 laps around his garden. Now, put that together. 100 years old, 100 laps. And he was challenging people to sponsor him $1 for one lap. I mean, think about this, $40 million or pounds sterling in British currency was raised to help with the pandemic relief. He walked around in his military uniform and he became a social media sensation. In fact, Sir Tom Moore reported out to reporters, "The first step was the hardest," he said. "After that, I got into the swing of it and I kept on going." I think that that's true for many of us. The first step is the hardest. It's hard to take that first step when you're looking through tear-filled eyes. It's hard to take that first step when you feel like you're swallowed up by hurt and by pain. It seems impossible at times to see the Lord's outstretched arms in the midst and through our own troubles. But God's word has a promise for us. It's a promise of hope. And we receive this fresh hope that emboldens us because of the promise we find in his word. Hope builds upon hope and it keeps us moving forward, even despite our circumstances. And the way that that happens is as simple as step by step. Too many times I find myself trying to look at the 100th lap. And I think to myself, how in the world am I going to get there when I can't get to the 100th lap until I've taken the first step? That's the way we want this to go. We want to see the end of the story before the story begins to develop. Now, when those of us who are in Christ Jesus, and I pray that you take that step of faith, you know how the story does end. And then we know the promise that God is with us, that he gives us strength, that we build endurance. And he, in the midst of all the storm, in the midst of all the pain, when it seems like we're hopeless, we can be filled with hope knowing that God has taken us by the hand and he walks with us. What is your next step of hope today? What one step can you take of hope today? So often, again, we want to skip to the head of the end of the story, but that's just not how life works. And in this season of Advent, this season of arrival, this season, we can draw hope from the arrival of Jesus Christ. We can draw hope from the long-awaited promise fulfilled. And not just the promise that was fulfilled in the birth of a baby who would become the Messiah, but also the promise that Christ will one day return again. And when he does, he'll restore everything back to himself. He'll make everything right the way that he desired it from the beginning. And so until then, we hold on to hope. So today, I encourage you, hold on to that hope. Hold on to what Christ wants to speak into you as he wants to fan into flame the spark and the ember and the torch of hope so that you can experience light even in the midst of darkness. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I come to you praying that you would continue to revive our hope today. Lord, I am so thankful that hope in you sees beyond even our present circumstances. Lord, I'm thankful that hope in you is to be seen in the here and the now and the always. That even when we feel just like Peter walking on the water and experiencing the waves and the wind and starting to sink and crying out to you, Lord, you rescue us in that moment because you're with us. You won't let us drown. You told us that you won't let us drown. Doesn't change the fact that sometimes it feels like our lungs are filling up with water, but you are with us and we need to simply raise out our hand and we simply need to call upon you and we need to know that you are our hope in the midst of the storm. And Lord, I'm so thankful that your hope for us infuses us so much that it encourages us to carry on. So Lord, I pray that we would have a Simeon and Anna hope and perspective today, that we would look at the situations, that we would have this eager anticipation that today could be the day of your return. We tend to think about that, Lord, as a negative, but I pray that it would be a positive, that during this season of Advent, Lord Jesus, that we would pause, that we would stop, take into consideration, where will we take that next step of hope with you today? We thank you for this, Lord, and we pray it in your name. Amen. Well, as we end our time together, we always encourage you to have a time of benediction. And our benediction this morning is one that we get to recite every week. And it's an encouragement. It's a blessing over your week. So if you know it, I encourage you to say it with me and just hold out your hands and to receive this, this time, this benediction. And then if you're not familiar with the benediction, it's right here on the screen. I encourage you just to say it with us. Make it a part of your week this week. So now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Say it with me, you are sent.